We continue on in our message. Basically, we started chapter 6 last Sunday, and the title was Faith or Faithless. And we're looking here in Mark chapter 6 at the life of faith and those that are going to be either believing or walking in unbelief. And we know that unbelief is a serious thing in the Lord's eyes. Faith is important to God, is it not? Right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It was the Israelites who were kept out from going into the promised land because of what? Unbelief. It's important to God. And so here in this chapter, we're seeing opportunities for people to exercise faith, to be those that are walking by faith or being faithless. And so today, as we pick it up here in verse 30, we're going to be looking at a few different things here. We're going to look at the growth of faith now as we continue on in our outline. The growth of faith. But in that, we're going to be seeing the growth of faith in resting, in serving, in trusting, and in believing, of course. Opportunities for our faith to grow indeed. So why don't we pray here, and then we'll get into God's word here. Lord, thank you for this opportunity today just to come together and to look into your word, your living and powerful word, and it speaks to us today as it did the day it was written, God. And we thank you for the power and the authority we have here right before us. And Lord, we want to be those that are not just hearing your word, but are living according to your word and being doers of your word. And so as we go through these things, may we not just see examples of faith, may we not just see things that you've done, but may we begin to apply those to our lives and say, God, that's how I want to live. I want to be a man or a woman of faith and be bold for you, living according to your word. So God, would you strengthen us and allow your spirit here to take the word of God and apply it to the people of God here today. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, the growth of faith in resting. Now, we saw last week, remember how Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 6 in Mark, he had sent his disciples out to go and share the gospel. Remember, he said, don't worry about taking a bag with you or an extra jacket or all these things. You just go, and I'm gonna take care of you. I want you to go and begin just to share the gospel. And they went out to all the various cities around them, and they began to share the gospel. They began to preach to people how they need to repent of their sin. And so God was giving them, Jesus giving his people that opportunity to be used of him. And that's something that's very important here, that God desires to use you and work through you. And so let's pick it up here in verse 30, and we'll see what's going on here as the disciples return to him. Look at verse 30 of Mark 6. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So here's the scene now. Jesus is there, and the disciples all start returning back to him, okay? They come back to Jesus, and these guys are pumped. They're excited. Let me tell you something. There is going to be much joy when we step out and serve the Lord. All right? Amen. Thank you for that. That's one person that's ready to go and serve. I got some jobs, actually, Maggie. Thank you for that, because I got a list of to-do things. So come and see me after. And so there is great joy, because here's the situation, guys. We've been created not only just to have this relationship with the Lord, but we've been created to bring glory to God, okay? Obviously, right? You've heard me say that many, many times. Our lives exist for the glory of God and to make him known. And so if we want to see joy fulfilled in our lives, that's going to come about by seeing God glorified. That's how joy should be fulfilled in our lives, is in and by seeing God glorified. And if we are stepping out, being used of him, accomplishing his will, we're seeing him being glorified, and in turn seeing our joy being fulfilled and growing as a result of that. And so the disciples, they come back. They've just accomplished a great mission trip, in a sense. They've gone out. They've been witnesses of the Lord. They come back, and they're just amazed. They're pumped. They're excited. Lord, all these things we've been doing, just as you said we would do, this has been exciting. It's been great. And they're exchanging stories, you know. I'm sure some of them are coming back to, you know, like, Well, you know, Lord, I don't know if I quite got that. I tried sharing that parable of the soil, you know, the sower and the seed. I don't know if I got, was the seed the money or was it food? What was that again, Lord? Oh, it's the word. Oh, the word, of course. Oh, man, I kind of messed it up. But I'm sure they're exchanging stories, you know, and telling Jesus what they've been doing and what they've been sharing. And they're pumped and they're excited. But notice this here. Jesus is not just sending them out, keeping them busy working. But notice what we see here now. Jesus is concerned also for them. And there's a vital link to ministry, and that is intimacy with the Lord, all right? All ministry for the Lord must flow from intimacy with the Lord. All ministry for the Lord must flow from intimacy with the Lord. And that's exactly what we see here. Because as the disciples come and return to Jesus, they're excited, they're pumped, they're exchanging stories of what's going on. Jesus says, hey, let's just get away for a little bit. Let's get away now. What does Jesus say? Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. I like that. This is so important. You know, I'm just trying to think of the guy's name that said it. I don't know where I wrote it down, but I think it's Vance Havner. He said, unless we come aside with the Lord, or unless we come apart with the Lord, we will just come apart. Unless we come apart with the Lord, we will just come apart. I'm paraphrasing that, but that's the gist of it. And it's very true, isn't it? Unless we're taking time to get alone with the Lord and be refreshed, ministry is going to be a burden. Serving the Lord is going to be tiring. And it's going to be just frustrating. Unless we're getting away with the Lord. If we're not getting apart with the Lord, we're going to just come apart. We're going to unravel. We're going to be stressed out because we end up doing it all in our own strength and effort, you see. That's not what the Lord designs. That's not what the Lord desires in our life. He wants us to be ministers of Him, but He wants to have us being refreshed in Him and through Him so that all ministry is flowing from that intimacy with the Lord. Jesus says, listen, guys, the crowds are mounting. People are getting excited, and the work is definitely picking up, but I want you guys to get alone. They haven't even had time to eat, it says. Jesus says, get alone. How often are we getting alone with the Lord? How often are we saying, Jesus, I've got stuff to do. And even it might be ministry, it might be service to the Lord. I've got things that I need to do. But Lord, first and foremost, I need to just get alone with you. I need to spend time with you. I want to have that quiet time with you so that I can be refreshed in you. You see, that's what is happening. That's what the Lord wants to do. Because as we're giving out, as we're serving, guess what? We're being poured out. We're being emptied in a sense, aren't we? I pray that's what's happening, that we're being emptied of ourselves, that we're serving the Lord. And so we need to be refilled. When you've had a busy day of ministry or just work, sometimes what we want to do is say, oh man, I just need to kick back and veg out a little bit. I need to just be refreshed. So what do? We plop down on the couch. We grab the remote. As soon as that remote gets in your hand, let me tell you, it's a trap. It's like you're being shackled to the TV now because you just don't have any reason to get up and move. And you sit down, you're like, oh man, I'm just pooped. I'm tired. I've had a busy day. I just need to unwind. And what happens? We start watching and flipping through the channels. We get more wound up, don't we? We start flipping through. We're going, oh man, oh, that's, I shouldn't be seeing that. Oh, I shouldn't be looking at that. Oh, what's that person doing? That's just crazy. Or watching the news. We get wound up, you see, when we're trying to unwind. That's not what God has in mind. God's not saying, get away, just spend some time on your own, just being refreshed, go have a vacation or go do that. That's not what God's necessarily intending. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with a vacation. I love him as much as the next person. But what God is saying is, you need to get alone with me. Spend time with me and be refreshed. And let me tell you, as you do that, you're going to find ministry and serving becoming a refreshing work in and of itself. And it's going to become a joy because you're not doing it out of yourself by your own strength. You're doing it with the right motives and reasons. And we'll talk about that here in a second. But we need to be refreshed in the Lord. We need to spend time with the Lord. Getting into the Word of God. Let the Word of God begin to nourish you and strengthen you. We're not talking about flipping on the TV. We're not talking about going away with the family and getting away from people. We're talking about getting away with the Lord. Spending time with him and in his word, having quiet time with the Lord in prayer and being refilled so that we can go and be poured out once more for the Lord and of the Lord. And we have great reason to go and minister. There's many reasons why we need to minister, why we need to be those that are serving the Lord here. Not only has he called us, but that in and of itself should be a great joy. But you see, there's something wonderful that takes place when we step out and we begin to serve others. What happens? It gets our mind and our focus off of ourselves. What's one of the hindering things of serving? Well, we begin to think, well, I don't have time for that, or I don't want to do that, or I don't really like that person, or I've got stuff that I need to accomplish myself for myself. And we can quickly become very inward focused, you see, thinking only about ourselves. I don't know about you, but, you know, I love myself, right? I don't know about you. I'm sure you guys all say that, yeah, I love you too, Brent. That you love yourself too, right? And we're all wanting to take care of ourselves, and we all want to minister to ourselves, right? But you see, God wants us to be others-focused. And as we begin to step out and serve, and what happens when we become just inward-focused? What happens? We begin to dwell upon our problems, our situations, our difficulties, and we get bummed out. Let me tell you, if you're living for yourself, you're going to be bummed out. You're going to be frustrated because things you're going to find continually disrupt, get in the way, or go against what you want. And you're going to be frustrated if you're living for yourself. So God says, hey, you know what? I got a better plan. Come and partner with me and serve me. And what I'm going to have you do is go out and serve others and bless others. And as we do that, it gets our mind off of ourselves. And we begin to see, you know what? There's other people that are hurting, that are in need. There's other people that have it worse than I do. What do I need to be complaining about? I shouldn't be bummed out. I shouldn't be upset. And we get our mind off of ourselves. That's important. We need to do that. We don't need to be living our lives for ourselves. Again, like I said, we're living for God and for his glory and for his purposes. So we need to do that. And we get alone with the Lord so that, again, we can be reminded just of all that the Lord's done for us. You know, I love what we read in Luke 10, verse 17. This is when Jesus sent out the 70, all right? And they all come back to him excited. Listen to what it says in Luke 10, verse 17 and 20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's nothing new. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, catch this, people. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in those things. Don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah for that. We're saved. We have eternal life. We have a blessed hope. And so we need to be reminded of that, and we need that to be a motivating factor to go and serve the Lord and to rejoice in that. Not to go and be busy for the Lord, not to say, hey, look at what I've accomplished, but rather to say, I'm just praising the Lord because I'm saved and I want to commit my life to the work of the Lord. And know that as you do, the Lord wants to take care of you. He wants to give you times of rest and refreshing. And it's in that that we are strengthened, that we're reminded of what the Lord has done for us too. That gives us reason to go back out and say, yeah, God, oh, I can't wait to go out and serve once more because of how great and awesome you truly are. And so we need to go and be used of the Lord in these things. And notice here now, again, let's continue on here. Verse 32. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew Jesus. And they ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Interesting. So Jesus gets his disciples in a boat. Say, hey, there's a deserted place just up there, up by the Sea of Galilee. They're already along the coast there. I need to sail over to that spot. It's a deserted place. And so they get in a boat and they start moving over there. And the crowds who are already been kind of tracking with Jesus, they recognize him. Hey, there's that rabbi. There's that healer. There's that miracle worker. That's Jesus. There they go. Where are they going? I don't know. Let's go. Let's follow him. And they start running They start going along the sea, along the coast, to follow him, you see. And we know, as we go through this chapter, that there became a great crowd that met up with them. 5,000 men. So this is like a big marathon going on now. They're just like all running. And it's probably just a big dust cloud that the disciples are seeing from the boat. A big dust cloud. It's tracking. And if I were the disciples, you know, if I'm in that boat, I'm thinking, get rowing faster. We got to beat them. Hurry up. I don't want them to find out where we're going. Or I'd be like going, let's go here. And let's go back and make them just kind of be, where are they going now? What are they doing? And just get them all in a frantic, you know, tizzy, right? I'd be having some fun with them. But they're all tracking Jesus. They're all wanting to meet up with him. And here's the disciples saying, Jesus, you wanted us to get away and spend some time alone with our Heavenly Father. Now these crowds are, how is this going to work? How is this going to happen? And I'm sure the disciples are just getting filled with, you know, contempt almost for these people. Why can't they just leave us alone? Don't they have homes? Don't they have families to be with? What are they doing? Just go home already, people. Get out of here. Just leave us alone for a little bit. But notice here, as they get to the shore, notice Jesus and just his heart here. Let me read verse 34 again. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Wow. That's incredible here. You know, Jesus could have just slipped away from the crowds as he did at other times, right? He could have slipped by them and said, I got to get away. Disciples, you take care of this. I got to move on. He could have avoided them. But his heart, it says, was moved with compassion because he saw these people as sheep without a shepherd, as those that were lost and needing help. Again, if we're going to be ministers of the Lord, if we're going to be active in serving, do we have the same heart or attitude for God's people? Do we see them as annoyances or as people who need help? Is Jesus just his heart just broke for them and he wanted to minister to them? And notice, he didn't just come and start, you know, doing healings. Okay, you know, take a number, come on up. Okay, what's the need? Okay, boom, you're healed, move on. No, it says here that instead Jesus began to teach them many things. This is what Jesus saw as the most important need. Well, sure, there's physical needs there, I'm sure. But Jesus jumped to the greater of the needs. Spiritual need. And he began to teach them many things. He began to pour out to them the word of God. We may not always know what we can do to help people's physical needs. We can pray for them. But the greatest need that they have is spiritual. That's where we can come in and provide some help. Because we can be those that are ministering the word of God. You don't have to be a minister to do that. You know, the word minister in the Bible just simply means servant. To be a minister, I don't have many people call me a minister, but I've had a few people call me a minister. But what they're saying is, hey, servant. Great. Well, you're a minister too, so take that. We're all called to serve, you see. And to minister is not something that stands up behind a pulpit and it's just, you know, giving out the word of God. It's just serving people. And the best way we can serve people is to tell them about Jesus, to share the word of God with them. And you can do that whether you're sitting in a Tim Hortons or a Starbucks or sitting in your living room with a guest that's over. You just be sharing the word of them. That's the greatest way that we can be a blessing and a help to others. And again, that's going to come and it's going to flow out of just having that time away from the Lord, just having that time just to be fed ourselves. You ever, you know, have a week where devotions are just, you know, struggling and you're just not getting through it. You're just seeming like you're running on empty. And then there's those weeks where you're just in the Word faithful and you just find that the Word, you just have Scripture on your mind. You just have Word flowing out of your heart because you've been in it. You might talk to somebody, they're going through something. Hey, you know what? I was just reading this week, you know. And most of the time we're like, where was that again? Oh, man, well, I can't find it. It was something like this. But no, usually you're going to be able to know and you can give the word out and say, I was just reading about this here. Let me share with you what the word says. Man, that's the best way that we can minister to people. Again, that's going to flow out of just spending time with the Lord. That's what he desires here, to be those that are growing in faith by having times of just resting in the Lord. And he's designing that for his disciples here. Now, things are not going the way that, you know, was originally planned, but Jesus had something even greater in mind here, because we're setting ourselves up now to see something wonderful be accomplished, something incredible. Let's look at verse 35. So when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered, Jesus answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "Well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and other fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Guys, this is an incredible miracle that we read of here. And it's a miracle that's contained in all 4 of the Gospels. Not all the Gospels contain the same stories and accounts and things. But this is an account, this is a miracle that all 4 Gospel writers said, this is big, this is important. We're going to put this in our Gospel account here. And through this account, Jesus is once again now stretching the faith of his disciples. Here we're going to see once more this flow of serving and the growth of faith through serving, once more through being active in serving the Lord. Jesus wanted them to get away now. Hopefully they had a bit of a quiet time in the boat on the lake, because things are going to get disrupted pretty quickly here. But they need to be ready to begin to serve once more. And so, again, the crowds are mounting. And the disciples are looking at all this, and they're realizing, listen, it's getting late. All right? It's getting on in the day. These guys are going to get hungry. And they're going to need to eat. And remember, they're in a deserted place. All right? It's a long ways to the next McDonald's. I mean, they have to get busy if they're going to go and get food. They need to get moving. They can't just stay where they are. They're in a deserted place. And so the disciples are thinking, these guys need to just go. They need to get away now, basically. The disciples reason the solution to the problem is to get rid of the people. Sound familiar sometimes? Yeah, sometimes we think the solution to this problem is just for that person to be gone. Just to get rid of that person. That's going to solve all my issues. Because we oftentimes equate people with problems. That's sometimes the way it goes. But Jesus had other plans in mind. Jesus didn't see these people as a problem. He saw them as people that were in need, and he desired to serve them and minister to them and take care of them. And again, I pray that we are developing and praying for this heart of our Savior, of our Lord, that we say, Jesus, I want to see people not as problems, but opportunities to carry out your work. And oftentimes, God's going to allow people in our lives to refine us, to do a work in us. And there might be those people that are in your lives that you look at and you go, man, my life would be a whole lot better if these people were not around. But Jesus is saying, well, you might think that way, but I'm doing a work in your life through that person. And I'm refining you. And I'm making you more like me. I'm giving you my heart in these things through that person. And it might be a long journey. It might be a hard lesson to learn, but God wants to accomplish those things, you see. So Jesus looks at these people and he has a heart of compassion for them. And again, it's an opportunity here now to grow their faith. The disciples need to be comfortable seeing God do big things through small means. So when the disciples try to send them off here now, you know, the disciples are telling Jesus, send them away. They can go to the surrounding areas now and go get food for themselves. But Jesus looks at them and he says, You give them something to eat. Do you imagine that? Jesus looking at you and saying, hey, you take care of the situation. You give them something to eat. Whoa. Remember, 5,000 men. That means that those are the only ones that were counted. Most likely there's women here with them in the crowd. And there's kids. Some have believed and thought that there could be upwards of 15,000 here in this motley crew right here. Could you imagine looking out, seeing, even if it was 10,000, seeing 10,000 people. That's like, you know, a stadium full of people. And Jesus saying, hey, you know what? Let's have some lunch. What do you say? Go get some lunch for the stadium here. You look at them like, what, are you crazy? Can't do that. I can barely afford lunch for my own family, let alone a stadium. And that's what they're thinking. They're thinking, how are we going to afford this? Do you want us to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? Is that what you're asking us to do, Lord? Now, a denarii was about a day's wage, all right? So 200 denarii, we're looking at close to a year's salary. The disciples are going, you want me to take out a year's salary and go just provide for one meal? That doesn't sound very wise. That doesn't sound to be a very good steward, Lord, of your money. And Jesus is saying, you know, what do you got? What do you got? Sometimes we think that God hasn't thought the whole process through, right? You ever feel like that? Hold up, back up, Lord. Say what? You want me to do this? Have you seen how many people there are, Lord? Have you seen that we don't have anything and we're in a deserted place? We got no means to go and get bread right now? Have you really thought this through, Lord? Maybe just think a little bit before you say something, because you're telling me to go get food for them, and how am I going to do that? Have you really thought this through? Sometimes we think that, you know, we need to help the Lord out. We need to kind of clear things up for him. But our job, listen to this, our job is not to see how it's all going to work out. Our job is not to see how it's all going to work out. We don't need to measure our resources. We need to simply determine God's will and trust him to meet the need. Let me say that again. We don't need to measure our resources. We just need to determine God's will. Lord, you want me to do this? Okay, I need to trust you now. That's it. Because so often we hear the Lord maybe saying, I want you to do this, and we look at our resources. We start saying, I don't know. I don't know how that's going to work. That's the journey we've been on a little bit with Fraser Point, with moving to this new place. We have seen the Lord so clearly lead and open the doors for that. And we believe that he is bringing this to us. And now there's been things that come up and we go, wow, that seems a little bit more than what we anticipated. Wow. And even this very week, we were praying and thinking, is this too much? Do we need to step back from this? And we're measuring our resources rather than looking at what God wants to do. And trusting the Lord for all of these things. You see, Jesus had this all worked out. Remember what, in John's account of this story, we read in John chapter 6, verse 5 to 6, that Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew all along what was going to happen. He's not thinking, he's not saying, hey, Peter, what are we going to do? Or sorry, Philip, what are we going to do here? Where do you think we should go buy bread? Jesus knew exactly how this was going to go down. But what's he doing? He's testing his disciples so that they might grow in their faith, giving them an opportunity to come alongside and partner with Jesus on a mission of complete trust in him so that they might see him at work. That they might grow in their faith. So Jesus asks them now how much they do have. And it's in John's gospel that we hear of Andrew, who's Peter's brother, one of the disciples. Andrew finds a young lad. A young lad who's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so Andrew brings this lad to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, here's what we got. Jesus is basically asking, what do you guys got? Well, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, if I were this young lad, I'd be holding my sack lunch close in my coat, hiding it, concealing it. I wouldn't be letting anybody know. When I start hearing rumors about we got to feed everybody, I'd be like, man, these guys don't like, they've got any food with them. These guys are dumb. I'm hiding this. Or I'd be hiding under a tree somewhere, chowing down on this before anybody asked for some, you know? Just, yeah, I'm selfish. Pray for me. Okay. That'd be what I'd be doing. But I'd be looking at this going, what good is this going to do? I can't feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I may as well enjoy. Somebody might as well go home full rather than 5,000 all going home with their stomachs growling going, man, that one bite didn't quite cut it. Somebody should at least be satisfied here. And I'm the only one that was smart enough to bring a lunch with me, so I'm having it. That'd be my attitude. And I'm sure the disciples could have thought that, listen, Jesus, you know, we got 5 loaves, we got 2 fish, but come on. It ain't going to do anything. This ain't going to cut it. Jesus doesn't need to hear the problems. Jesus just wants to know what we're willing to bring to the table. That's all God's asking. What do you have? What do you have to bring me that I might use? And notice, this miracle starts with what they had. Jesus didn't need it. Jesus didn't say, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to have? Do we have something? Because I can't work unless I have something. Jesus didn't need that. He could have just had, in the wilderness, for the Israelites in the Old Testament, he just had manna fall down from heaven every day. And they would pick up manna and they could eat. Jesus didn't need this young lad's food. He didn't need the disciples to try to come up with food. But he desired to show them something. That when we bring what we have, regardless of how small it is, God will do great things with it. You catch that? Hey, that applies to your life. When we're willing to bring to God what we have, he will take it and do great things with it. If we're willing to say, Lord, it's yours. My life is yours. You know, he did that all through the Old Testament. Moses, what's in your hand? A rod. I'm gonna have that be the instrument of authority that's going to cause you to lead your people out of Egypt. Samson, what's in your hand? Well, just a donkey's jawbone. He took down 1,000 Philistines with it. David, what's in your hand? Well, just a slingshot I picked up at Toys R Us. You're going to bring down a giant with that slingshot. You see, God's just asking, what do you have? What's in your hand? Because I want to use that for my purposes, for my work, and for my glory. And if you are willing to surrender that to me, then I'm going to accomplish great things with it. But so often we look at our resources, we look at our things, and we say, I don't really have anything to offer. I'll just step back and let somebody else come in and do the work of the Lord. Oh, God can't really work through me. God can't really use me, can he? I'm small, I'm insignificant, I don't really know a lot of the word, I don't know how I could be used. God's not concerned about those things. He's looking for willing people. He's looking for us to bring what we have and say, God, this might be small in my eyes, but with you, when they get put in your hands, it multiplies. Huh? That's what we're seeing, isn't it? So Jesus took the loaves and the fish here, and what does he do? He has them. Let me find my place here. He commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. And that would, you know, Mark's including that because this is important as he's writing to the Romans. It's important to the Roman reader as they were very concerned with organization, right? Romans were very keen on that. And so we're seeing here these things that they're all sitting down in this order. Now, the word used for ranks in verse 40 in the Greek, I don't even know if I can say it, praseia, it's a very pictorial word. It is a normal Greek word for the rows of vegetables in a vegetable garden. When you looked at the little groups as they sat there in their orderly rows, they looked for all the world like the rows of vegetables in a series of garden plots, you know. And here's the Lord just ready to come and feed them. So the Lord takes what he has, what he's been given, small as it might be. And what does he do? He looks up to heaven and he blesses them. He's giving thanks to God. He's not sitting here saying, God, could you not have given me just a little bit more here? Just a little bit. Just to make it seem like I know what I'm doing here. Just a little bit. He's not saying, God, why only this much? He's saying, God, thank you for this. And he's not asking a blessing on the food. We don't pray before meals to ask God to bless the meal. Lord, bless this food. Maybe some of you, depending on who's cooking the meals, maybe you need to ask for blessing on the food. I don't know. If you've gotten in a fight with your wife and she's cooking dinner, pray for the Lord to bless that food. That's okay. But you see, that's not our point. That's not the reason why we say blessing at mealtime. We're saying, thank you, God, for what you've given us. Thank you, God, for providing once more. Thank you that I have food to eat here. We're praising him. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's praising God for the food he has. And looks up to heaven and he blessed and he broke the loaves and he gave them. And in the original language, in the way that the Greek is laid out here, it's saying that he just kind of continuously broke it. That as he breaks in his hand, he just began to distribute and it just kept going and going and going. And going. And there was just no end to it until everybody ate. And notice here, when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, I read that already, and the disciples, he divided among them all. So they all ate. Look at verse 42. Notice this here. They all ate and were, what does it say? Filled and what else? Satisfied, depending on your version of the Bible. All good. It's all good. They were filled. Or it says they were satisfied. I love that. You see, the people didn't just get a basket passed in front of them where they took out just a little, you know, this wasn't like communion where you just get a little crumb, right? You know? They didn't just take a little nibble. That's good. That's just whetting my appetite now. That should last for the next, 1 second. I'm hungry, you know? They ate until they were filled. And the original language of that meant that they were kind of fattened up in a sense here. That they were just stuffed, all right? They were glutted in a sense. That's kind of the original language here. They ate till they were satisfied. I think that is so cool. Whether we're talking 15,000 or 10,000 or 5,000, this is an incredible miracle. Not only that there was food supplied for everybody, but that they ate until they were satisfied. You know, it's a great picture of what Jesus wants to do in our lives. In fact, he used this passage here. He used this miracle to be the catalyst for a sermon on him being the bread of life. Him being the bread of life that wants to come and satisfy your deepest need. And that apart from him, none of us are going to be satisfied or filled. The world is looking to fill themselves with many different means, many different things. And the world will not be, nobody will be satisfied until they look to Jesus and they feed off of the bread of life. They allow him to come in and fill their lives. It's so important, and it's a great picture of what Jesus desires to do in our lives. And now with the disciples participating and partnering in the Lord's work and giving all that they had, they're now blessed and provided for too. Verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. 12 baskets. How many disciples are there? 12. It's awesome. Every person that's serving the Lord here, not only is their faith growing now as they're serving the Lord and seeing what God is able to do when we give whatever we have to him, but now they're all walking home with a basket full of food. Oh, Lord, this is amazing. This is going beyond just feeding everybody. Now you're giving us adequate food. Remember, it said earlier there in verse 31 that they had been busy serving and ministering, that they did not even have time to eat at the end of verse 31. Just saying, hey, you know what? You're never going to go for want. When your life is committed to me, I'll take care of you. The disciples had been busy serving, so they didn't have time to eat. Now Jesus is saying, hey, take a basket. Just go find a place and just chow down. Enjoy. He's taking care of them. Wow. Their faith is growing, you see, as a result of this. But now, on to the next test and opportunity. How are we doing for time? We're doing good. Next test and opportunity to once more grow their faith now through trusting in him. See, this here now is mountaintop experience. This is kind of the pinnacle now of ministry. It's like, oh man, I could die and just be happy now. I've seen something so incredible, so miraculous. Man, this is just going to strengthen me the rest of my life here now. If the Lord did nothing else, and we have those mountaintop experiences, but God doesn't want us just dwelling there on the mountain, you see. And he's going to take us through times where we're going to go through the valley. Those mountaintop experiences are meant to prepare us for the valley. And those valley experiences are meant to, again, stretch us further and strengthen us in him until we reach that next mountaintop experience. So here, Jesus is giving them another opportunity to stretch and grow their faith. So look at verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked to them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. You know, the disciples had just recently been in a similar situation where they were told to get in a boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Remember, that was just a couple chapters ago, probably chapter 5 even, I don't remember, but it's close. They just had this experience where Jesus says, let's go to the other side. Listen, if Jesus says, let's go to the other side, where are you going to end up? On the other side. So when the storms come, and the waves start beating over the boat, do we need to freak out in fear? We don't really need to freak out in fear, because we know Jesus says, let's go to the other side. And in that first occasion, they had Jesus in the boat with them. There really should have been no reason to freak out. Remember, he's at rest, he's sleeping. They're like, waking up, Jesus! What are you doing? We're perishing here. Do you want us to die? They're freaking out, even with Jesus in the boat. But now, Jesus sends them out in the boat, sans Jesus, without him, on their own. This now is an opportunity to, again, test their faith. Are they going to be trusting Jesus? Are they only going to think that we're okay if Jesus is with us physically? Or can we trust him that he's going to have our backs, even when he's not physically present with us? So they get in a boat, and they start heading to, you know, Bethsaida, where they're told to go. And as they're rowing, Jesus heads up and prays up on the mountain. And again, we see the importance, not only for the disciples to get away, but Jesus himself seeing the need and the importance to get alone with God, with his Heavenly Father, and pray and seek him. How important that is. If Jesus is doing it, how much more must we need to do that? I pray, guys, that you are taking time. And I'm saying this as much for myself, because I can struggle in this too. I can find my day filling up with appointments and things that I need to do. And I need to budget time. I need to discipline myself to say, Lord, the most important thing I can do today is to spend time with you. I forget who it was. It was G. Campbell Morgan, I think, that said, before I see anybody else's face, I want to see the Lord's face. I want to see the Lord's face before I see anybody else's face. And that's a great way to live. Regardless of when you do it, spending time with the Lord each day, being refreshed in him. And Jesus is there upon a mountaintop, and he's praying here now. And the disciples, they get out in the boat, and they're straining at rowing, okay? Now remember, they had said the day's getting on before with the miracle. When the disciples said, send the people away, get them something to eat. The day was getting on. So now the disciples are out there. And it says that it's at the fourth watch. The fourth watch was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So it's like the middle of the night here, or getting on into early morning. The disciples have been out here straining at rowing for quite a time, and it's the middle of the night, so it's dark out here, and the waves, the wind is beating against them. It was contrary to them, and they're struggling, not getting anywhere. And I'm sure they're concerned. They're freaking out. But what's Jesus doing? Notice this here. I love this here. It says in verse 48, then he saw them straining at rowing. Jesus saw them, people. He saw what was going on. The disciples were not left on their own to do their own thing. Jesus saw exactly what was going on. And he's praying. No doubt praying for them. Praying for their faith to grow as a result of this. You know that Jesus loves to pray for you? He prayed for Peter a few times. And in Luke 22, he said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Peter, I've prayed for you. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. We'll put that up here. It says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's able to save to the uttermost. Because why? He's always living to make intercession for them. He's praying for you. He is seated at the right hand in the heavenly places praying for you. When you feel like you're struggling and just fighting to stay afloat, understand that Jesus has not abandoned you. Understand that, people. He is watching and he is praying. And I love what we read next. It's about the fourth watch here now. The Lord let them have some difficulty, but when things got to a certain point, it says that he came to them walking on the sea in verse 48. He came to them. Sorry, it's not in verse 48. Is it? Okay. There you go. He came to them walking on the sea. He came to them. Interesting. It's amazing. He didn't, you know, just make them continue on. Well, this is a lesson. They got to learn how to figure this out. He didn't make them swim to shore, you know. He didn't make them take some action, help themselves, send up a flare or anything. Jesus was watching and praying for them. And when he saw that it got to a point where they needed help, he came to them. And he came to them in a way that displayed his power over the problem. Jesus comes walking on the water. Understand that Jesus is not limited by or hindered by any obstacles that we might encounter, because he is Lord over all. And if he wants to have some water become a platform for him to demonstrate his power, then he will do so. So he comes walking out on the water. And I love how it says here that he would have passed them by. Don't you love that? Can you just see that scene? He would just pass. Jesus is out for a stroll. He's just out having a good leisurely walk here. He's overtaking them, in other words, in their struggles. They're panicking, they're rowing, and Jesus is out, you know, walking by them, you know. All right, how you doing? You know, just strolling along. And he would have just passed them by. And then they start looking, they start seeing, who's that? What is that? And remember, I mean, there probably could have been waves. It gets very wavy on the Sea of Galilee. It gets very stormy. The way it's situated, you know, way below sea level and the mountains around it, winds can just come whipping in there. And storms can pick up very quickly to the point where, I mean, you can surf out there. I want to go there one day and surf on the Sea of Galilee. That's, all right, Cole, you and me, we're going to do that. And the waves can get, and so Jesus, I mean, he's just like walking up over the waves. And I can imagine him just surfing down some of them, right? But the disciples are watching, and here's the waves, you know, they would see him, and all of a sudden, like, wait, what's that? Wait, oh, it's gone. You know, the wave would come and hide him, right? Oh, there it is. Oh, wait, where'd it go? And the disciples are like, what are you talking? What are you looking at? I see something. Where's it? Oh, there it is. Oh, there, where'd it go? You know, and it's like the waves are probably, you know, he's going in and out, right? You know, walking over the waves, and all of a sudden disappearing maybe for a bit. And the disciples are freaking out, and they see this thing coming and going and disappearing, and thinking, it's a ghost. We're doomed. What's happening? And they're freaking out and they're stressing out, you see here. But Jesus comes to them now and he speaks words of comfort. What does he say? He says in verse 50, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, you only need to speak those kinds of words to those who are freaking out, who are afraid, who are stressed out. Be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. And you see, the issue is that we should never be letting fear overtake us. Because when fear sets in, it hinders faith. The minute that we allow ourselves to become fearful or afraid, we stop moving in faith. It traps us, it hinders us, it stops us in our tracks. Jesus, don't be afraid. Don't fear. And the issue here was that they didn't allow their hearts to be changed through the feeding of the 5,000. That's what we read in verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. You see, witnessing the feeding of the 5,000 should have been evidence enough to know that they never need to fear, because Jesus is able in everything to do the impossible. People, understand this in your life. Whatever difficulty you might be going through, whatever problem you might be facing, whatever thing might be stressing you out, we never need to take that course of fear if we are believing Jesus, that what he did here, he can do today, and that he is indeed the God of the impossible. All things are possible with God. We never need to be those that are allowing fear to overtake us. It should never be the recourse for the believer, because we serve a living God who can break 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed a multitude of thousands, who can walk upon the water and come and calm the storm in our lives. God is able. And whatever obstacle you might be looking at, whatever storm might be blowing in your life, we need to bring Jesus into that picture. We need to recognize that not only is Jesus there watching and praying for us, but he comes to us in our time of greatest need to calm the storm, to bring us through. Do you believe that that's the God that we serve? Amen. That's exactly our Lord and Savior. And we need to see him that way. And so Jesus here, let me back up a bit, verse 51, he went up into the boat to them and the wind ceased. Notice that. He comes, he gets into the boat and the wind ceased. I love that. Jesus brought them then to the other side, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. You know, sometimes I just marvel at what God does and I have to give myself a shake and I go, why am I surprised? Why do I marvel? Because I know that this is the God I serve. And yet sometimes I go, wow, look at what God did. Isn't that amazing? Well, yeah, it is. And I'm excited. But I shouldn't be surprised. I should be living by faith and believing for those things. And when I don't take it callously when it does happen and go, yeah, well, you know, God, he should have been doing that. No, I don't look at it that way. I want to be amazed. I want to praise him for it, but I shouldn't be surprised. These disciples are still amazed. They're thinking, what? What's this happening? They've already seen Jesus calm the storm. They've seen him feed the miracle, the 5,000 with the small amount that they had. But yet they're amazed. They're tripping out over this beyond measure and marveled, it says. See, their heart was still hard, it tells us. They were still not understanding all this, that in Jesus, he's the Son of God. And he's the author of all these things. And he's in control of everything. And when they have Jesus with them, they should never be surprised at what he's able to do. Oh, I pray that we glorify him and praise him for everything he does, small or great. But we shouldn't be shocked by it. We need to be believing for God to do those things. Okay, we're going to wrap it up here very quickly. Interesting that in this account of Jesus walking in the water, remember, there's one story that takes place in that situation, and it's Peter looking at Jesus saying, Jesus, that's you. Command me to come out and watch you in the water. And Peter gets out, remember? He He walks on the water. Interestingly, we don't read of that here in Mark's gospel. Remember who Mark's source was for the writing of this? It was Peter. He was kind of hearing from Peter's account and stories. And so I could just imagine Peter getting to this point saying, Mark, why don't we just leave that out? I don't think people... We really want to keep your gospel the shortest gospel, so let's not add frivolous stuff. Just keep that out of there, okay? Nobody needs to hear about that. But you know what? Peter gets a bad rap for that, doesn't he? Oftentimes we look at Peter and go, look at Peter. Lacking faith, he's sinking in the water. He had asked Jesus to save him. Listen, he's the only guy that got out of the boat. How many of us would have taken a step like Peter and said, Jesus, I want to go out where you are? You know what? He sunk, but he learns. And he got to experience walking on water. How many of us never experience those things because we're afraid to get out of the boat? And I commend Peter for that. I think Peter's awesome. Okay. Verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Remember here, Jesus returns back to this area that he previously was when he healed that demon-possessed man. Remember that? And he ministered to that man, but then left. But the word has obviously been spreading. And here now, he comes into this town, this area of Gennesaret, and there's great faith. Their faith is growing because they're believing God. They see that Jesus is coming. They recognize him. And they go running out to the various regions. And they gather all their sick and all their lame. And they carry them to Jesus. And the people are saying, we only just need to touch the hem of his garment and we'll be made well. They're believing. Remember in Nazareth, the beginning of Mark chapter 6, that Jesus was not able to do many things because of their unbelief. Here we see the opposite now. That everybody that came and touched him were made well because they were believing. Their faith had grown. They had seen the change of life in that demon-possessed man who sat out in the caves cutting himself, breaking the chains. This man was changed and their faith began to grow. And they believed that Jesus was able to do all that he says and all that he desires to do. They believed. And they saw a great result that day. I pray here as we've gone through this chapter that we are those that are believing God, that are growing in faith. We can do that by having times where we rest in the Lord. We need to do that, people. Times where we're serving. Get outside of yourself and begin to serve and be used of the Lord. You will find there to be great joy in doing so. Grow in your faith by trusting him. By believing that we might be in a storm, but God's got my back. He's watching and he's praying and he will come to me at just the right time. You know, that's a great picture of the state of the church right now in the age that we live in right now. Because here's the church. We're in the world and we're up against a storm. But Jesus is in the heavens interceding for us. And at just the right time, he's going to come again and bring us safely home to heaven's shores. It's a great picture of what we are dealing with right now. But growing in our faith by trusting him and just believing simply that whatever situation or difficulty I have in my life, he's able to intercede and to meet that need and to make all things well.